Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. Our show and tell this morning is a little piece of our backyard. What you see here is grass underneath cardboard, underneath some decorative bricks to hold that cardboard in place, underneath compost and mulch. This is called sheet mulching. This is how we prepare new garden beds at our house, as we are slowly replacing the grass in our yard with more beneficial plants. We don't own a tiller. We don't want a tiller. We want to leave the soil underneath that grass undisturbed as much as we can. And we do that for three reasons. One is to avoid activating any weed seeds that are already there in the soil. We want to get rid of weeds just like we want to get rid of the grass. But we also want to protect the worms and the insects and the microbes that make the garden healthier. And we want to leave room for the natural processes that have worked in this soil for thousands and millions of years. This is a slower way to replace grass with garden than tilling would be. And it's more work in some ways, but it's less work in others. Life is full of trade-offs that way. But really, what we like about this process is the long-term transformative results as we improve the health of the soil and improve the health of the garden that grows in it. Sometimes Jesus' work in the world seems slower than we would expect. Sometimes it seems more difficult in ways than we might wish it were. We might wish that Jesus would just completely overturn everything immediately and build what is right in the world just the way that we believe it should be. The Bible gives us hints that Jesus' slow and more complicated way of working in the world was already frustrating for the church by the time the Gospels were written. We get these hints of questions of, is it time yet? Has it happened yet? Has Jesus done what he was here to do yet? Sometimes Jesus' plans are more organic than what we can imagine his plans might be. More organic than we might think his plans should be. And that's often where the wisdom shows up, right there in that place where the plans work differently or more slowly than we might wish. Will you pray with me? O Lord, send your Spirit upon us. Anoint this reading of your word, so that it may become good news for the poor, revelation for those who look for you, and liberation for the oppressed. Through us, proclaim the year of your favor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Jesus has just finished a lengthy sermon. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly, and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Then when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Don't weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was working at home last week, as I usually do, and I was interrupted briefly as I was working to go help a neighbor get their car unstuck from their driveway, where they had gotten into some snow that was deeper than they could clear. That was one of many times that I have been really grateful for the flexibility that I have to respond as needed to situations in life, whether they are within the life of the church or within the life of my family and my neighborhood, to respond to those even during work hours, which is a special gift that comes with this particular role. Of course, I did not also help with that 40-car pileup outside of Newton the next day. That was too far away and well outside my skill set as someone who can push on a car. It's no surprise that we help where we can, not where we can't. We help where we can, which is usually right where we happen to be. Helping where we can is as good as we can do, at least when we are not Jesus. Jesus has more power to help, as we see in today's scripture readings, including the ability to help at some distance from himself. We saw that in the first of the two stories that we read today. The second story involved some travel a good distance from the first story. And the way that we have the healing of the servant of this centurion and the raising of the son of this widow, these two stories look like they are selected somehow out of all of Jesus' travels that he chose to heal and raise these two people. Or at least Luke, the gospel writer, chose to tell us about these two stories out of all the others that perhaps could have been told. Now, it's granted that while Jesus lived in a mortal body, he could only be in one place at one time. That goes with the territory, so to speak. But even where he was, surely there were other people with similar needs. Even where Jesus happened to be, surely there were other healings and even resurrections that he could have performed. So why did he make the choices to perform these two particular miracles? Well, you may remember 3 weeks ago when we read Jesus' inaugural sermon, he said that he was going to point his ministry to outsiders, following a pattern, as he said, that was set by the Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha. He wanted to push our understanding of who belongs and who deserves. He wanted to expand that notion of who God's kingdom might be here for. So we hear these two healings today, I think, because they remind us of the way that the kingdom of God comes for those who are most in need and for those who are outside of our idea of who should receive the kingdom of God. A military commander from the occupying empire, a bereft widow. Neither of these had the power really to change their own situations. The centurion was squeezed between orders that came down from higher than him in that authority structure and the local populace that he needed to placate or perhaps even wanted to take care of as he could manage in that tightly prescribed system that he belonged to. The widow, on the other hand, she had lost everything. She would, after her son died, she would simply depend on the community around her to be her safety net. The Old Testament law had actually a very specific place for widows, along with orphans and immigrants, as people who needed support and care from the community. But we also know that if something has to be written in the law as a reminder to care for these people, it's because they had no other support structure surrounding them. And that tells me that when Jesus chooses to work for this outsider, to work for this one who has no one else to depend on, Jesus is not just healing individuals. He's working to heal communities. He's working to restore relationships and restore the people who live in those relationships. I suspect that often when I'm troubled by who Jesus chooses to heal and whom Jesus appears to pass by, I suspect that often when I'm troubled by that, it's usually because I'm thinking about individuals as somehow the most important level of the story. But Jesus looks not only at individuals, but at relationships and communities as well. The past 11 months have reminded us again and again of how health and community depend on each other. As we've borne witness to communities and families shattered by so many deaths. As we have seen businesses crippled by the false choice between economics and public health, we know that we are not just individuals, that the individual level is not an adequate level to sort out how we can care for each other and provide for each other. I'm thinking and praying today for schools and care centers and hospitals and workers in public contact roles. The people who didn't design the public health system are now bearing the burden of policy choices. And I'm also praying for county-level public health officials, for local-level pharmacists who are navigating a complicated system for distributing vaccines, who know that they are racing the clock with too little supply and a perishable supply at that, which is to say, among other things, if you are eligible, get your vaccine. Jesus knows that healing is not complete just at the individual level. Healing is only complete when relationship and community are restored. As Luke tells us, when the young man sat up and began speaking, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus is here healing families and relationships and households and communities, not just individuals. Even with all the gaps in this story, we can see that Jesus is healing households and communities. We practice healing in our community today as well. We're going to practice healing with the gift of money for our neighbors to be able to eat. We're going to practice healing in our community with a symbolic gathering at a table together. We practice healing as we celebrate the Super Bowl of Caring that began 31 years ago with a simple prayer, asking God to help us remember on Super Bowl Sunday our neighbors who don't have a bowl of soup to eat. From that prayer, God grew that movement through not only more prayers, but collections that spread organically to become this national movement, remembering those who are in need on this particular Sunday. And as we share, we also remember that we share at this table. At all of these tables where we are, we remember that we are ultimately one table, one community, and that this simple action of eating bread and drinking juice, it holds a place at each of our tables for each other until we are able to be physically together again at a table when it is safe. When we share together, we are practicing the relationship that Jesus intends, that he intends to heal, a community where healing and wholeness are available for all. That is the good news. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission.
Today is Super Bowl Sunday. This afternoon, millions of us will gather around our TVs to watch the big game while eating snacks that we find readily available in our kitchens.
Not everyone is this lucky. More than 35 million people in our country struggle with hunger.
In our state, more than 300,000 people are hungry each night, and more than 100,000 of them are children.
Many of them are right here in the Des Moines area. Statistically, 1 in 7 children in the community are lacking the food they need.
The coronavirus pandemic has greatly impacted households' food supply. Food insecurity is now double than what it was a year ago.
As part of Covenant's youth group, we try to give what we can. For us, it's mostly volunteer hours.
Since the pandemic hit, we haven't been able to work at the food banks as often as we normally would. We're here today to ask you to make a special donation to help tackle hunger by being a part of this year's Super Bowl of Caring collection.
All donations received will go to DMARC's local food pantry. That means you will be helping people right here in our community.
In previous years, we would be standing at the sanctuary doors holding our soup pots and ladles, collecting both monetary donations and non-perishables.
This year, we will ask that you give it online at DMARCsUnited.org. When you get into the DMARCs website, you will find the option to donate for the Super Bowl of Caring.
If you cannot find that link, simply give with the blue donate button. All donations will be put to good use.
Together, we can tackle hunger. Thank you for your donations.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.